Well, this is To Live as Christ podcast. Thanks for joining. We gather every time to study the Bible, talk about some issues. And so thanks for being with us, and let's get started. When I was in Bible college about 200 years ago, it seems, actually 57 years ago, professor of the class asked if you could have one book from the Bible on an island, and that's the only book you could have, what book would that be? And as I thought about that question, as much as I like the Psalms and as much as I like the Gospel of John and other writings, I thought, you know, the book of Romans is probably the most important message in the entire Bible. And now, all these years later, I still think that's the proper answer. Let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, I think Romans provides the theological explanation for the entire storyline of the Bible. Storyline of the Bible. Adam's in the garden, he sins, the entire human race sins, they get judged by the flood, then they build the Tower of Babel, and God scatters them in judgment so that they don't become self-sufficient and self-authenticating with no need for God. And then God starts all over again with an old couple, and he creates his own nation, his own people, makes what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And based on the Abrahamic covenant, the entire micro narrative of the Bible unfolds. Israel is born. He's the grandchild of Abraham. Israel has kids. They become the nation of Israel. Israel later on gets the law of Moses. The law of Moses becomes the basis for which Israel lives their life in the presence of God. And then along centuries later, from the nation of Israel, under the law of Moses, this man Jesus appears, and Jesus tends to reverse all of the things that had been going wrong with the human race by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. Well, that's the story of the Bible. Of course, we could keep going to the future. Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom on earth. All of these ideas and all these themes are integrated and explained theologically in the book of Romans. The book of Romans doesn't give every detail we would want. But for instance, Adam's disobedience in the garden is dealt with by Paul, first of all, in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Now, it's dealt with in such a way that as we read those few verses, we discover that through Adam's disobedience, sin and death entered into the world, and it impacted every human being who would be born afterward. Every human being. Into the world, sin and death entered the world. It says, by one man's sin, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. And it's this bondage of sin and death that has created the ensuing chaos that we discover not only in the Bible, but throughout the human race. The wars, the conflicts, the family breakups, the tensions between husband and wife, the tensions between children and parents, the tensions between governments. Everything is based on the idea that internally, humanity has been corrupted, and that corruption is detailed in the book of Romans as having come through and from and because of Adam. The chapter 5 of Romans goes on to say, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Of course, that's the flip side of that same coin. One man's disobedience brought about the chaos that we call the human race. One man's obedience to God reverses that curse. And that one man, of course, is Jesus, And the book of Romans details the work of Christ. So we get to understand theologically the entire meta-narrative of the human race. Why are we so into self and with exclusion of others? Why is there all this tension, the racism, the hatred, the disobedience, the murder, the strife? You know, we get a list in Romans of how people are at their base level, and it says they're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, they're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice these things. Oh, that list isn't exhaustive by any means, but it gives us a sense that it's because of one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, and that sin affects us and every moment of every day. Even the ego that goes behind teaching the Bible is part of that fall and that disobedience that we found in Adam. The ego that goes into knowing things that other people don't know. Knowledge makes us arrogant, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But love builds us up. You know, everything affects us in such a way that we look around and say, "What? This is a mess. The human race is a mess." And we discover that Romans explains just why that is and how that came to be. So Romans gives us a theological explanation for the entire storyline of the Bible. I would like to just say that added to that, Romans explains through one man how God has planned to reverse that curse and the effects of sin and death. And of course, that one man is Jesus Christ. So God in Christ condemned sin in the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Jesus Christ came and obeyed God. He came without sin. Romans talks about this, that he came and showed the righteousness of God, the character that God expects in a person, not just in ordinances of don't touch, don't taste, and go here, don't go there. But this righteousness of God was in a man. And with this man died the death that all sinners deserve, and God could justify or acquit those who place their faith in him. Jesus is the one who reverses the curse. And so we discover that in Romans, we have an explanation of not only the failure of man and the chaos which ensues, but we have an explanation of how God, in his grace, has provided the means by which we can escape the curse and be a part of what God has planned for a redeemed humanity. So we discover in Romans not only the reason for the chaos, but God's solution to the chaos. We also discover in Romans how God has brought about, has sovereignly controlled humanity so that all of the nations, Israel, the Gentile nations, all of the nations that have been part of the human race over the centuries have an opportunity for redemption. And that, of course, it's through disobedience and obedience again. And we see that because with Abraham, God said, through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So unlike any singular book of the Bible, Romans provides the theological backdrop for the historical movement and redemptive movements within the Bible. In Romans, we get to hear the mind of God, the mind of the author of creation and our salvation, saying, here's why these things are the way they are, and this is what I've done about it. Well, there's another reason that Romans is important. Romans provides the divine sense and purpose for the major themes throughout the Bible, closely related to the theological connections mentioned are insights about major themes that are constant throughout the Bible. Consider, for example, Adam's sin and ensuing sinfulness of humanity. We've just talked about that. While mankind's idolatry is obvious throughout the pages of Scripture, sin's purpose and nature is never really or clearly explained until we encounter Paul's explanation in the pages of Romans, for instance, chapter 7, verses 7 through 25. We don't really understand the sinfulness of sin by reading Genesis. We don't understand the sinfulness of sin by seeing that people are living self-centered and chaotic lives. We can assume things, but we never get it explained. But in the book of Romans, we discover that all of us who are in the flesh are held in sway by the power, this thing called sin, that we are not spiritual, we're of the flesh, and we're sold into the bondage of sin. And Paul goes on to say, so the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he says, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's actually this thing called sin. It's almost like a living creature that dwells inside of every human being that just says, me, me, and me. The Beatles had a song, I, me, mine. That's basically what sin thinks all day long. And it is not able to submit itself to the law of God. And it will not submit itself to the law of God. And it will not do the things that are right. And even when it does do the things that are right, it does it for a self-serving purpose. We don't get that from reading the Old Testament. We realize everybody's a sinner and people are idolaters, but we don't understand how embedded it is. It isn't just about not practicing something. It's not about being defined about what we are able to not do. You know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and all of those things that are forbidden in religious circles. It isn't about stopping certain behaviors. Sin is a systemic condition that is embedded in every human being. Now, some people like to call it a sin nature. I don't strictly hold being sin nature, because sin was not germane to the human race. When Adam was created, he did not have this principle of sin. Sin entered into the world through his disobedience, but sin was found in another creature, one of the sons of God, the Satan. And through deception, sin was embraced by the human race, Adam and Eve, and sin entered into the world and infected, became a controlling factor in every human's mindset and every human's disposition. That doesn't mean that we have a sin nature, but sin has a nature, and sin is destructive and deadly. And so we get that idea about sin, for instance, in the book of Romans. So sin, life, and death take on a new dimension when they're placed next to each other and contrasted. Lives of individuals, Adam and Jesus. And Romans provides new dimensions to the word flesh. We think of flesh, we think of our flesh and blood, and the Bible uses the word flesh that way. But the idea of flesh, according to the book of Romans, has to do with our humanity embedded with sin's presence, taking on a new disposition of self and new disposition of rebellion. So we get the idea of flesh and spirit in the book of Romans. And more than this, these themes are uniquely connected to the promises made to Abraham and the law, and how the promises and made to Abraham and how the law given to Moses actually while distinct from each other, play off of each other, so that while the promises guarantee salvation and they're unconditional by the grace of God, the law was given so that mankind would look at God's requirements and realize these requirements are impossible. And to hear the voice of the law, a listening human being would say, I can't do these things. To listen to the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, you would discover, I can't measure up to the inward life requirement that Jesus is talking about. I need help. And so the law leads people to Christ because of the futility of attempting to keep the law. And so we discover all of these ideas built into the book of Romans. We wouldn't understand how the law and how grace actually work together, though they're diametrically contrary to one another, they actually work together because it's the futility of attempting to keep the law where we cry out like Paul does in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says in the very next verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the very next verse, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We begin to see how law and grace, while distinct from one another, are used by God to lead people to hear his voice and to see what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul associates the reality of sin and the flesh empowered by the law, but then he connects all of these negative ideas and themes, and he shows us that apart from works, by just trusting God's message, we can be delivered, and that curse can be reversed and guaranteed reversed forever. We discover in Romans chapter 8, for instance, as Paul closes out this chapter, he says, what shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he also not freely give us all things through him? Who shall bring a charge against any of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, who was raised from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? And we discover that Paul says, as he overlooks this entire offer of grace through Christ, that nothing, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Romans gives us this picture. Romans provides the divine sense and purpose for the major themes throughout the Bible: sin, death, life, grace, faith, even God's plan for the future. Finally, Romans provides the foundational picture of a life lived under grace. It isn't enough that Paul just simply told us, here's what sin has done, here's what God has done. But now he says, here's how this whole thing comes together and works. Beginning in chapter 3, Paul says, now apart from the law, see, we couldn't keep God's law in order to be righteous, so God had to do something apart from the law. The righteousness of God was made known through a person, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 3, 21 and 22. Paul then goes on to say that this righteous man provided the propitiation, or the satisfaction of that God's justice demanded for the payment for all mankind, of the sin of all mankind. He truly, as John said in John 1:29, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what we discover in the book of Romans is that Paul first describes how God has acquitted every human being who will come to Christ by faith who will trust God's word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done through him. And as we come to him by faith, apart from any works, we discover that we are acquitted. That's greater than being pardoned. Pardoned is you've committed wrong and we're setting you free. And it's greater than probation. But if you mess it up, you'll be back under bondage again. Acquitted means you're innocent. The charges have been dropped. There is no record on your account. Justification is God declaring the believing sinner to be righteous. It is as though you have always done things right. It is Christ's righteousness, his obedience on my account. And so we discover that God, through Christ, will make many righteous. It says, the law came so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness of Christ to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the righteousness of Christ that acquits the sinner as he trusts God's promise for this kind of life. So we're established by grace. We're established in grace. As Romans 6:14 says, we're no longer under law, but under grace. We're in a brand new dimension. And this brand new dimension has to do with our being united with Christ in the likeness of his death, Romans chapter 6, and reunited with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. Not only have we died to the law through the death of Christ, so that there is no law by which we can be declared sinners, we have died to the law through the law. We died to the law. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 2. Through the law, we died to the law. But more than that, through the resurrection of the dead, we've been united with a living Savior who's seated at the right hand of God. We are in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. We've already been raised from the dead. We've been made alive in our internal being. We're alive in Christ. So we have a divine life. We have the best. We have eternal software, if you would. Unfortunately, it's still in old hardware, but there's going to come a time, according to Romans chapter 8, when we will be fully redeemed. We will have a resurrection body that is fit for the life of Christ that is dwelling in us. But for right now, we've been united with Christ in the likeness of his death and united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection, so that we are no longer in the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And those who are born again not only have a new relationship with God and have old things passed away in our new creation, but we have the fullness of God's Spirit, the down payment of God's Spirit, so that we can walk by the Spirit and not live according to the flesh trying to keep the law. As Galatians says, those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. God has delivered us from the law of death, sin and death, and he's united us to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Romans chapter 8. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free. We've been given a new means to live, not just trying to keep the commandments, but we've been given God's Spirit who leads us to care and love for one another, keeping the law of Jesus Christ, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 13 tells us about this new way of life. Not only tells us how we can live this new life, but Romans 13 tells us what this new life is. It says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For in this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there are any other commandments, it's summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And when God put his Spirit in us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, what the Spirit does is he leads us to fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. He leads us to treat people with respect, with kindness. He leads us to feed our enemy if he's hungry. He leads us to obey the laws of the land. He leads us to treat our spouses with the love and respect that God would have treated them had he been here himself, because it is the life of Christ. I'm united with the very life of Christ, and it's enlivened in me by the Holy Spirit, and it's a brand new way of living. And Romans provides the foundational picture of a life lived under grace. What does it mean that we are not under law, but under grace? Romans tells us, to be under law is to be energized by the flesh and attempting to do our best for God. To be under grace is to be enlivened by the Holy Spirit as he leads us to fulfill the law of Christ and to be pleasing to God in our motives and in our behavior, in our words and our deeds. Our sins have been paid for. We have been acquitted of sins. Where there is no law, there is no sin. It says that in Romans chapter 4 and in Romans chapter 5. We've died to the law through the death of Christ. We have been set free. We are no longer under law, but under grace. There isn't anything about God's law that can condemn us any longer, because we are secure in the faithful life of Jesus Christ. And not only that, we've been given God's Spirit so that by the Spirit he leads us. And it is a brand new relationship that we discover. Whereas the Jews under the law saw God as their creator and their God and their redeemer, it was never a personal relationship. It was always our, and he's our. With this new setup, with the Spirit in our hearts, we have the Spirit of adoption, and we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. We have a brand new intimate relationship. As John said in 1 John chapter 1, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. We have that fellowship by the Spirit. Nowhere else in the New Testament are we given this kind of detailed look at what it means to be in Christ. Romans 6:1 through 7:6 reckons the believer in Christ both crucified to sin under the law and raised to a new life under grace. This exchange of death in Adam for life through the crucified and resurrected Savior becomes the basis for the Spirit of life in Christ to enliven a new relationship with the Father, Abba. This new life by the Spirit not only removes us from the curse of sin and death, but frees the Christian to love others unconditionally, fulfilling the Messiah's law. While I love and enjoy all of Scripture, and each book of the Bible adds to our understanding about God and mankind's relationship, the letter to the Romans, I believe, singularly provides the divine mind behind much of the drama of world redemption. I do believe I would still take Romans as the book of choice if not allowed anything else from the canon. Thanks for listening. And enjoy your adventure through the book of Romans.